Amen. Titus chapter 3 is where we find ourselves. Not a very long book, Titus, again, 46 verses in totality. It is something that you could say was a condensed version of 1 Timothy. Titus was a guy on the island of Crete, on the Greek islands today. It's part of Greece, part of Europe. He was out there ministering to the people that were on the island, established. There was believers. He was trying to establish leaders over the bodies, the churches, and the groups of people that gathered together. And so he was there doing that. Paul left him there to do that, wrote him this letter to encourage him, remind him what he needed to do there. And what impact things should have in his life. The Word of God particularly is what we're talking about here. If you look at the beginning of verse 3, he talks about us being subject to rulers and authority. And certainly that's what we're called to be as believers. One of our testimony is how we live our lives. That's a great and one of the greatest things that we can shine for Jesus. It's not always what we get to say, it's what we get to do. And certainly what we get to do under pressure. And then he goes on to remind us about how the dumb pastor forgot his glasses this again. thank you very much. And don't eat all my peanut butter pretzels in my car next time, Thomas. He's in there eating. You know those Costco ones? Those things are awesome. You have my car, take them around with me. I forget lunch or I can't eat lunch, so. All right, I won't tell you all my secrets. But then he goes on in verse 3, if you would. Look, it says, "For we were ourselves also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and in envy, hateful and hating one another. We couldn't eat enough, we couldn't drink enough, we couldn't have enough. We lived in hedonism," it's pleasure all the time. That's what that word means. Nothing but desire and pleasure, living on and through our emotions and our needs. That's what we once were. And he's reminding them, don't forget where you once came from. You don't live like that. It's not part of us anymore, but we need to remember where we came from. Because verse 4 says, when the kindness and love of our God and Savior towards man appeared. So in other words, you experienced that. We lived like everybody else, but once Jesus Christ comes into our lives, something happens, something changes. We don't live that way. We don't live anymore, for pleasure or living out in our emotions. It's not where he's called us to be. And so he's reminding Titus these things. Teach the people this. Remember this yourself and then pass that along to others that are there that know you. Remind them of these things. Tell them of these things. And so that's where we kind of find ourselves this morning, just this finishing off these final exhortations, these final encouragements, these final reminders to those people, to Titus, to pass along to those people, just as he's passing it along to us today. So let's go before the Lord once more, and we'll begin there. Father, we do ask that you would move in our hearts and in our midst this morning. We thank you, Lord, that, you choose to reveal yourself through people like us. Now, I don't get it. I don't think it's a good idea some of the time. Most of the time, maybe. I fall so short and you think of all the things that we could have done or should do or examples we should be, and sometimes we, fail miserably, to say the least. But Lord, this is what you choose to do. Father, we don't want to live in an argument against that all the time or closing our eyes thinking that's just not what happens. You do it some other way, but you choose to use people. You choose to use us. And Lord, you choose to dwell in us, that you give us what we need when we need it. So it's not like you say, here, do this and live like this and see you later. No, you're right there every step of the way. And so, Father, I pray that we would remember these things, that we were reminded because you recorded them with us in mind here today. So we ask, Lord, that you would move by your Spirit in this place, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So remember where we came from. Remember that. Now, we don't live there. You know, you might have been around people that have given their testimony, and they spend, if they have an hour to give their testimony, they spend 45 minutes talking about how bad they were and how wrong they were, and then maybe 5 minutes of what the Lord's done. And though I understand that at times, but the reality of it is, you know, we share a bit about where we came from, but more importantly, we share what we are now. Amen. That's the message. That's the important thing people need to hear. And, you know, we can never get so high and mighty to think that we, you know, we look down at somebody. You know, I'm going to go over there and smash that radio. I'm telling you, I'm so sick of hearing that radio blasting all hours of the night and on it goes. But, you know, we got to remember, well, yeah, I remember when I used to do that. And I used to do that. really. And you think, okay, I used to be like that. Or they're treating you this way. You think, why in the world are they treating me this way? Oh, yeah, I forgot. I used to do that. Man, I used to live like that. I used to say that. I used to do that. I remember what it was. I couldn't just get enough of whatever it was. And living that way and riding on those things. But that's not where I am now. And let's look at that again in verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior, that, having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we read, we remember where we came from and what he did in our lives as a result of his grace. You know, sometimes we can feel that way. You know, some guy's kind of stumbling into church and he's dressed this way, or you smell booze on his breath, or this or that, and you think, man, why is he here in church? You got to remember, we want him here in church. Put him in the front row. Let's let him hear what God's done, what the salvation has come through Jesus has done. Amen. We want those people in here. We sometimes you think, well, they're doing this, and they're disruptive, or this or that, and on. You know, these are the very people that need to be here. Because, you know, they're out there and they're lost and they don't know. And we can never get so high and mighty and thinking, you know, well, you know, they have a hard enough time wanting to come to church thinking, well, I have to come in a certain way or I have to clean up first. You know, as soon as I stop smoking, as soon as I stop drinking, as soon as I stop cussing, as soon as I stop whatever, well, then maybe I'll show up to church. And the reality is we need to be people who say, no, you need to show up now, because you're never going to stop drinking or cussing or doing this, because you can't. We need that salvation. We need the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that we sang here this morning to come in and free us from that. Amen. We're in bondage to that. And so we want them. We bring them in. You know, we want people to come to know the Lord. It doesn't matter what they look like or what they sound like or their attitudes. We were once that way too. And they need to hear the gospel. And so we can never think, you know, everybody has to wear this or look like this. And, you know, we're so casual here. And I love that because, you know, man, I'm like the most casual person there isn't. If it was up to me, I'd probably be in a T-shirt right now and shorts. But I just can't do that. But I'm a casual guy. I don't care about any of that stuff. Come as you are, you know. You know, if you wake up late and your hair's not done, do you think it matters to me? It matters that you're here. It matters that you're encouraged. It matters that you make it and you don't let anything like those things get in the way. You know, we're here to be encouraged and love one another and to be lifted up and to be exhorted and all those things that the Word of God does. And so we want that. And then we remember in verse 5, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Listen, we have to remember this is key to the gospel. This is key to Christianity. This is key to our faith. Listen, 12 steps may get you off booze, but it will not get you into heaven. We need to remember that. I was cracking up by this. It was an article in the paper. This was this clumsy criminal. Well, he was caught on surveillance, it says, at the Shambles Bar in Chicago. He was, you know, he was showed, and they showed the video of it, attempting to break in one night in January. And it went awry when an unidentified suspect, well, he removed the front entrance lock, but gave up a few seconds later when he couldn't open the door. And it says, the video showed him furiously trying to pull the door open when it was obviously a push-open door. Not a very competent criminal. The guy broke the lock, got it in, all he got to do is push the door, walk in, but he can't figure out that it's a push door, it's a pull door, and he's trying to pull it open. He thinks it's a pull-open door. And you know, you can imagine seeing this guy, you know, trying to pull the door open when it's just, you know, all he had to do is push and get in there. He broke the lock already. And, you know, sometimes that's the way people think heaven is. You know, I got to work furiously at this and pull and pull and pull and pull and pull when God says, no, listen, it's push. You know, the door is open. All you got to do is allow me to come in. We've received this amazing gift. It's not because we were good-natured. It's not because the Lord looked down and said, oh, look how cute. You know, I was in PetSmart the other day. Getting some food for our cats, and you know, they let pets in the store, obviously, Petco, right? Okay, or PetSmart or whatever it is. So I was over there in Gilroy, and in comes this little cute golden retriever puppy, and we have a older golden, if you've been there, he's mauled you at my house. But, you know, and to see this little fluffy puppy, and it was so cute, man, I just wanted to pick that thing up, and I was thinking, man, it'd be sure nice to have another puppy. And then I thought about getting up at 2 in the morning and it whining and crying. And then it wasn't so cute after that. But, you know, yeah, it was like I have another baby. Anyway, yeah, I'm kind of a pushover for those things, as most of you could tell. But anyway, I saw him so cute. But, you know, that's not what God does. He doesn't look down and say, oh, Dylan, this is so cute. He's so fuzzy. Let me save him. That's not what he did. We weren't adorable. We were under sin and rebellion. And everybody's that way. We need to understand that. Again, you know, people think to get to heaven, well, we'll just organize and we'll get people to calm down and stop fighting. We'll get them to stop drinking. We'll make them a good family person. You know, we'll organize and rally and we'll clean up this and we'll clean up that and we'll get all that. We can accomplish all that, and get people to clean up. And not be so bad. It won't get them into heaven. We need to. That's an important thing to do. How we get into heaven? That's like the guy furiously trying to pull on an obviously push open door. It's not that way. It's not by works of righteousness we've done. It's not about cleaning up our lives and doing things right, and then God looks down and says, oh, okay, you know, you've been a good boy, you've been a good girl, you've done this, you've cleaned up this, and you stopped that, and you're not so bad in that area anymore. It's not that at all. It is not according to His mercy and His grace that we've been saved. And we need to remember that's the key. We don't try to reform people. We share the good news. And when they open the door to their heart and receive that free gift of salvation, well, that He gave towards us, it's not by us, it's by Him, then we have this washing and regeneration and renewing through the Holy Spirit. There isn't a societal solution for all problems. It just, not until a person meets Jesus is their lives changed. And we have to be those that continue to pass along that message. It's Him. People came to Jesus one time. You might remember they asked Him, well, what's the works of God? They came to Jesus. Well, what do we need to do to get into heaven, maybe we'd say today? What should I do? What are the works of God, Jesus? I mean, you're here. You're representing. What's the works? And Jesus, you might remember, answered the question. He said, this is the one work. This is the work. To believe in Him who He sent. And that's what you and I need to do. Now, it seems too simple. I understand. And for some of us, it's hard to process because it goes against everything that we've learned and the society that we grew up in. The society we have here is, if I'm a good boy or a good girl, I'm rewarded in some fashion. If I'm bad, I expect not to be rewarded somehow or punished in some way. And so that's what we think, and it translates very easy over to our Christianity. People think that translates that way, but it's not that way at all. We were dirty, rotten, lousy, no good sinners, and it's not because I'm something special or something good. It's only by His grace that I am saved. And the same thing is true with you, and we need to pass that along. We need to remind them, just like Jesus said, the one work you need to do is believe on Him who he, the Father, had sent, which was Jesus. Again, people think that if I'm good enough, if I'm nice enough, I'm a good person, then God will let me into heaven. That's not it. It's not that at all. Jesus said, "Straight is the way and narrow is the gate that leads to the path of eternal life, and few that go there, and broad and wide is the way that leads to destruction." We need to know there's this path. He has chosen salvation. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father, i.e. no one goes to heaven, except through Me." Now, He's not doing it to, it's not a little exclusive society. It's a worldwide, forever invitation. He wants everybody to come to know Him. But again, people, think, well, I have to do this and I have to do that. No, you just have to come to Him. That's why when people come in and they think they need to clean up, we say, no, you don't need to clean up. You just need to come in. And when you come in and you hear the good news, wherever and however that might be, whether it's at a biker church at the park or a church here or you at work in a break room or whatever it is, you don't need to clean up first. You just need to give your life to Him, and you'll watch Him do the work in your life. It'll be an amazing thing. You'll watch it. That's it. That's all we need to do. But it seems too simple. It seems too easy. Wait, there's got to be more to it. No, there's not more to it. There's nothing at all to it. We receive that. And then when He comes into our lives, we're different people and we shine for Him. That's what Paul's telling Titus. If you just remind them, when they give their heart to Jesus, His promise is to come in and cleanse you from all salvation, that you become new creations, and you'll want to go out and share that. And that stuff that you used to do, well, you're going to remember, oh, yeah. I used to tell those fish stories of the fish. Did you hear about the one-armed fisherman? He caught a fish this big. Thank you. Right? We used to tell the fish stories or whatever it is, And you're about ready to say, oh, yeah, I caught it this big. And the Holy Spirit's reminding you, okay, no, guy, the fish was this big, right? So we don't do that anymore. We're those that now shine. And the Holy Spirit says, no, you don't want to talk like that. No, you don't want to go there. And pretty soon he's, yeah, you want to, do the things of the Lord. You want to follow Him. It's something He does. And you don't have to clean up first, because when He comes into our lives, He changes our desires because He changes who we are. And then we don't want to do those things anymore. And then what's different about you? Oh, yeah, I invited Jesus in my life. We go to heaven. I got this email by a mistake last week at work. I have the same Smith, not to be surprised, right? But there's somebody else in our legal department. She's an attorney, and her name is Donna Smith. So my email address for work is dsmith at blah, blah, blah. Anyway, whatever. It's a government address because I work for the state. Well, she has to go by her first initial and her D, and then her initial, and then her last name. So I used to get a lot of these legal things and case stuff sent to me, and I always have to send it back. Now, here's her address. But I got one the other day, and it was a forwarded message from somebody else, because she's an attorney down in downtown L.A., and I got this email forwarded to me about one of the people in that department left and opened a meditation center in downtown LA, and it had this advertisement for it, and it was passed along by probably the coworkers, and I got it by mistake, obviously. And I was looking at it and thinking, you know, because I spent enough time in downtown LA, not as much as my wife Annabelle has, but I spent my time down there, and you know the whole deal, because it's just everything all the time, and rush, and this, and that, and everything. So, you know, let's open a meditation center so we can, you know, calm down and focus on whatever. You know, I don't know what the meditation center does. But the reality of it is, people think that the human condition can be fixed without coming to the Lord. And the reality of it is, the Bible teaches that we just can't be good enough. You can't. God's holy and perfect. There's just no way in our own energy and our own ability to be perfect. Now, you might think, well, I'm doing better than I did last week, and that might be very well true, but that's far from perfect. And God says, that's the standard. That's my nature. That's who I am. That's what everything is in my presence, which is, when you look at it, if we're going to heaven, everything's going to be perfect. And you think, perfect? It kind of blows my mind. I realize I can only go so far with this, but can you imagine, just pick one thing. Can you imagine living in a perfect environment where, you know, weeds don't grow in your backyard? What is it about weeds? I mean, you don't water them, you don't plant them, you plant other things, and without any effort, weeds will grow. And you could tell which crops are very around this area are organic and which ones aren't, right? Because they have weeds growing up everywhere in the lettuce or strawberries, whatever they're growing. And then you look at the perfect ones and you realize those are the conventional crops. Those are non-organic. The weeds just grow. And just one thing, can you imagine just being in the perfect environment? Can you imagine just everything that perfect? It just kind of blows your mind. That's who he is and what he is. And that's great for heaven because everything is going to be perfect. Can you imagine that you're I don't know how we'll have emotions. I don't know how it all works. Again, that's why I lose sight of all this. But can you imagine you just, every day you feel perfect. Every day, everything is perfect. I mean, sometimes we have a good day for a few hours or maybe a half a day. Can you imagine everything being perfect all the time? You know, your computer never crashes or whatever. You know what I mean? You never get a bad phone call or you never have to work because of this. I mean, that's who he is. But in that sense that we're not good enough. So God says, I understand that. I know that. You're created. I'm perfect. The environment has to be there. How do we bridge this gap? Well, he didn't question it like that. I'm reading that in. You know, I'm going to make a way. I am going to give them when they push the door open, so to speak, and not try to do it themselves by pulling furiously and thinking they're going to be okay. Listen, I'm going to make the way. Open the door. Here's Jesus. You get his righteousness to your account. You're now considered sinless. Now, that blows my mind. And that's another thing, because we realize we fall short of that. But I'm not going to go into a Book of Romans study, because that's what the Book of Romans talks about. And if you want to read more, I'd encourage you to do that. But we get his righteousness, and now in God's eyes, he looks down and says, wow, that's my son. No sin found in him. And I'm like, and I realize it's not because of me. Because if it's because of me, I fall deathly short of that. And that's what he's saying. That's what we're being reminded of here. Don't forget to tell people that. And when you blow it, and we will, and we do, you have a great opportunity to teach grace to those around you, particularly those that are in your house. Man, I lost my temper. Or, you know, I didn't tell the whole truth or something, and I should have. And the Lord's reminding me I didn't do what's right, but I'm thankful for his grace because he's forgiven me. It's just great opportunities to teach, even at work, even at school, you know, between husband and wife. Grace teaches relationship. Religion teaches you got to do this, you got to do that, and, you know, somehow you're good enough. We need to remember that. Important things. Well, he goes on in verse 8 saying, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So because we've been washed, because we've been cleansed, because we have the Lord and the Holy Spirit, the triunity living in us, because we have that, then we should be different people. And again, we've been washed. We've had His mercy. So we do good. And that's what we tell people. And that's what people are to see. Something we need to remember. I like this quote, and I know it doesn't all fit on there, but I'll read it to you. Several years ago, during an interview with his battle of cancer, theologian Francis Schaeffer said, "The only way to be foolishly happy in this world is to be young enough, well enough, and have enough money, and not give a care about other people. But as soon as you don't have any of the first three, or if you have compassion for the weeping world around you, then it is impossible to have the foolish kind of happiness that I believe some Christians present as Christianity. What is our greatest need in life? Is it to be happy? We may long for a change in our circumstances, and sometimes that's what we get. But a changed life is our deepest need. Changed circumstances may make us happier, but a changed life will make us better, for it will make us like Christ." I know it didn't fit there on the end, but you know, it's not a change in circumstances. It's not that, well, I'm going to work this week, and when I get happy, then everything's going to be okay. You know, most of us have lived long enough to realize that's just not true. And so when we're done chasing that, and most of us aren't, as he listed in the first three things, you know, we're not young enough. I mean, you know, we're not healthy enough, and we don't have enough money, you know, to be, as he said, foolishly happy. Because, well, as Christians, that's not what we work towards. Because some of us have had enough of this, or been there, or done that. We realize, well, I got that, but man, circumstances changed so quickly, or it didn't last, or it wasn't what I expected, and I feel so empty about it. We can't translate that into our Christian life. We can't do that. It won't make us happy. This, you know, just please let me implore you that moving to some other place is not going to make it better. People think if I just move, then it'll be better. And realize that your problems are not in where you live. The problems are with you. And when you move, you're going to take them with you. And the problem isn't this lousy boss who is no good and who is rotten, who treats you like trash. Because, well, if I just move, then everything will be better. No, because the problems will follow you. Because we have to realize that those things aren't going to make us happy. They're not going to make us satisfied. When I get the right amount of money at my job, when I get, you know, right amount of this, when I get right amount of that, then everything is going to be okay. And we live for those things. We realize, no, those, it's not what we're searching. What we're really longing for, all of us, is to walk closer with Him. And when we do that, then all those other things fall into place. You know, Jesus said it very clearly, to seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. That's His promise. So we seek Him first. Lord, what would you have me to do? Where would you have me to go? What would you have me to do? And I'm not living for what I think will make me happy or what will be good. No, Lord, I choose to live for you. Because I, you know, when I gave you my life, when I asked you to come in and forgive my sins, that was the deal. You become Lord, I'm not anymore. You're on the throne, I'm not on the throne. That means I allow you to lead me. I don't go by my emotions. I don't go by my feelings. I don't weigh out what the best option is. I trust in you to lead and guide me. And when we do that, everything will be added unto us. That means things will be made right. And I could tell you from firsthand experience that that's exactly what brings us what we're looking for, is loving and looking to Him, being in that relationship. And then we shine so brightly to this world. We do. We shine brightly. I just went through one of those deals with my house. I you know, there was this streamline refinance thing, and you get lower interest rates. And they've been sending me that for since I've lived. Well, I shouldn't say that. I guess after a couple of years, you can do this. And I've been putting it off. And then, you know, finally, this guy told me, he says, you know, you're going to save $500 a month in your house payment, which is a very huge amount of money, in my opinion. And he says, you're going to save that if you do this. And I'm like, really? Wow, that's a lot of cash. So, you know, I started thinking about it. And I think, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do here? It sounds good to me. It sounds like the right financial decision. Nothing wrong with that. But Lord, what do you want? Is this what you really want me to do? And I was praying, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, let it be that. I was. I'm being honest with you, right? And you know, I felt like, okay, that's what the Lord wanted to do for a number of reasons. But, you know, I started thinking, wow, how happy I will be when that takes effect next month in September. You know, it'll be great. And then I started thinking, you know, Lord, I'm not looking for the next bump in income or this to happen or that to happen. You know, Lord, I don't want to live for those happy 1 month, 2 month things. You know, I want my life to be, you know, joyful in where you have me, what you have me to do. I'm not looking to, you know, work hard and then be on Easy Street for 20 years. You guys know I go to a lot of businesses for work, and I work for the state, and I've been to about every business you can imagine, and I've talked to many, many people, and it's amazing, you know, how many people now are in their 60s and mid-60s and even older that, you know, just don't have any retirement plans. They want to keep working for one reason or another, and financial, and I, you know, sometimes we think, there's a stick in front of us. If we just get enough money or, you know, get old enough, then we'll be able to retire and everything will be great. What, is that really what we're all going to live for? A higher 401k, a bigger retirement plan? No. The Lord wants to do stuff in our lives today. And you know, we're not looking for the changed circumstances that will make us happier. No, we want to look for His will. We want to live for His will. And He reminds us as we do that, as we live that way, as He called us to live that way, then He reminds us that that'll produce great works in our lives. And people will see that and people will be amazed and they say, well, wow, why aren't you doing that? I just believe the Lord's leading me here. Yeah, but it's going to cost you a fortune, or it's going to do this, or it's going to do that, or it takes your time. You know, that's what I want to do. You want to go to church on a Friday night? You want to go to church on a Wednesday night? People think you're nuts. I mean, you're going to go to church twice a week? That alone is an amazing testimony, you know? People think if you go up past Sunday. You know, we need to show the work of God to this lost world. Let them see that. Let them see the only cure is Jesus and Him coming into the life. That's the message of the church, guys. That's the message of Christians. You know, we hold out the Bible and we say, you know, it's by the blood of Jesus. That's what we have right here this morning. That's what we're going to celebrate here in a few minutes. You know, we don't shy away from that. We shine that. We realize, you know, it's not by, I'm not a good person. I am not a nice person. I am a very selfish, self-centered person who has just my own feelings and my own happiness in mind. And when Jesus came into my life, that changed. And though, yes, there's this temptation, and yes, there's things in the world that want to draw us back, then we say no, and we trust in the Lord, and we serve Him primarily in the sense that, you know, when we follow after Him, I know You'll take care of this other stuff. Lord, I'm going to trust You. And I can do that by Your blood. And we need to pass that along. We need to remind that. And we need to live that way. Let our life shine. And the church needs to be that way as well. Amen. And the final exhortation he gets here, verse 9, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. So we shine brightly and we live, you know, in the light of Jesus Christ, and we remember where we came from, that we were once sinners, but we're saved by His grace. But they're going to be people, and you know some of them, everyone in this room knows somebody who loves to argue. They want to argue. They just want to say something to argue. Yeah, it's nothing new. Remember they came to Jesus and they asked him, you know, Jesus, let me tell you this story. There was a guy, a woman, and she was married to this man, and then he died, and then she was married again, and he died, and then she married again, and he died, and then she married again, and he died, and finally, you know, on and on it goes, and you know, you know, okay, whose wife will they be in heaven? You know, there's just people coming up that just want to argue about stuff. It's not profitable. It doesn't help anybody. It doesn't draw people closer to the Lord. It doesn't build up their faith. They just want to argue. And you know, rather telling people about Jesus and spreading the good news of the gospel and living that way, well, you know, they just want to talk about these weird facts and something they read on the internet and you know, the super secret stuff that only they know. Yeah, I read this one site, man. It told me this and that and whatever. And, you know, I found it on the internet, so it must be true. You know, the internet drives me insane because there are crazy people out there and people read it and then people think it is fact. And, you know, you need to be careful when you read stuff, particularly on the internet, that somebody wrote because I mean, people write anything and do anything and people want to argue about it. And this is the encouragement right here, right out of the Bible, is don't get caught up in that kind of stuff. You know, give them a chance, absolutely, if they want to argue about this and that, and you realize they're just arguing to arguing. They want to bring up this weird point about this weird thing going off and go, okay, let's listen about it. And then, you know, but again, what is it doing? What will that great fact that that person have do for a person's walk with Jesus Christ? And if it's nothing but a bunch of head knowledge and a bunch of, you know, and they want to argue about it, and you want to say, hey, well, let's just go out and, you know, let's just get a bunch of bikers together and go over in the park and share Jesus with the people that really need to hear it. Oh, man, but you do that and you're doing, you know, okay. Those kind of people, you know, you give them, hey, I don't want to get in all this argument and this stuff. You give them one chance, and after that you realize, okay, man, they just want to argue, and that's it. Early on in our church, when we were meeting in my house, there was a guy that came to one of the Bible studies Sunday night that we had in my living room over there when we lived on the Melwoods over there. And man, this guy just wanted to argue about everything. And there was just weird stuff. And if I said something, he would say, oh, no, it's not this, it's not that. And you know, it got to the point where I just had to say, you know what, maybe you should, there's probably a better Bible study for you to go to. I've only had to do that once, and I'm thankful for that. But I'll tell you, you know, there is a time where, you know, you hear enough and you realize, man, this is going to be a bad influence on people. You like that? People. I can speak. It's going to be a bad speak on people, too. But it's going to be a bad speak on people, more importantly. And, you know, it is. And so I don't want that influence. We don't want that influence in our lives if it's a person or as a group of people. So he says, don't do that. Give them a friend and realize, man, they're going to draw people off course here. So don't do that. Don't do that. Be careful. Stay away from them. Yeah, give them a chance. Say, hey, man, this isn't good. You need, you know, let's just get back to the Bible and things. Let's not get off into the super secret only a few people know on some mysterious website somewhere that they read some weird fact about something. And, yeah, you can't have a pulpit that's brown, man, because it means the dirt, and the dirt's where Abel's blood spilled, and Abel's blood's, you know, you've talked to him, right? Okay, just thank you, but see you later. And don't hang out with that stuff like that. The last encouragement here. And then finally, he has some personal notes for Titus. He's, when I send Artemis to you, do you remember the James West and Artemis? Sorry, that's what I always think when I go there, the Wild Wild West. Some of you older folks remember that. I don't know why I'm telling you that. Just pass on. Forget it. When I send Artemis to you, and we don't know anything about that. We know a little. We don't know anything about him. This is the only time he's mentioned in the Bible. Or Tychicus, and we know things about him from Acts. So he's going to send either one of these two guys, and obviously they're well known to Titus. Tychicus we know more about. Artemis we don't. Be diligent to come to me in Acropolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenius the lawyer, Yes, there can be a lawyer that's saved. It's pretty amazing, but it's in the Bible, okay? Sorry about that. I can say that. My sister's one. And Apollos, on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. So, Xenius and Apollos, which we know very well from Acts, we don't know Xenius, but we know Apollos. They were together, and obviously they were going somewhere on some trip that Paul had sent them, and they were going to get resupplied somehow at Crete. Probably a ship was going through, it was going to dock there, and then they were going to sail on to another place, because Crete being an island. And so he said, hey, listen, these guys are coming in through town. You take care of them. You provide for them. You give them some things that they need, so they can continue on their journey. Sometimes we have the opportunity of doing that when people come through town, to bless them and to encourage them and to provide for them as they continue on. As he says, they may lack nothing. And finally, verse 14, and let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. And so his final encouragement at the end of this letter is, repeated, make sure that people are doing what they're supposed to do. That's the greatest testimony we can have is to do the right thing. And people see, wow, it's different about you. Why aren't you all stressed out because you have this disease? Or why aren't you taking money like everybody else? Or why aren't you doing this? Or why aren't you reacting this way through this? It's because, it's the Lord. And they might look at you kind of funny, and you might feel kind of funny at first, but you realize, no, this is what they need to see. This is what they need to hear. And that's why I'm in this situation, Lord, because then I can shine brightly for you. I can shine brightly. Because if we don't, then, he says at the end of verse 14, we don't want to be unfruitful. It means you're just spinning your wheels. Yeah, you're going to heaven. Amen. You're going to heaven. I'm not arguing that. But man, why go through and just spin in your wheels for 10 or 20 years and never getting traction in the Lord? And you just become, you come to church and, you're not, doing those things. But, you're not really moving forward either. And we all need to get that traction. Let's not spin our wheels. Why do I spend 10 years and all of a sudden, 10 years goes by so fast. I mean, I'm getting older and I realize how fast it is. And I just don't want to, go through the motions and go through those things. I want to grow. I want to be used. I want people to come to see Jesus. We want to have an impact on Watsonville. I want to have an impact on the Pajaro Valley. I know there are thousands of people here that just, I drive by this little church here, not even little. It's that old first, whatever it is, East Lake. The brown one. What's the name of it? You guys know. Used to be, Yeah, First Christian, thank you. Right here on East Lake, the brown one. Big, and they got that little baby in the picture window. Do you see it as you drive by? And that place is packed out. And I'm thinking, how many of them know Jesus in there? I don't know. There might be a percentage of them. But, how many of it's just, it's religious practice. I go there because I go there and I go home and then I, popping open beers and watching soccer and screaming my head off. You know what I mean? Nothing's changed. Their life is is just the same. They show up on Sunday morning, but there's more. There's more. And we want those people just to come to know Jesus and their life to be changed. And man, they're gonna want to share the good news wherever they are. And I know there's just dozens of them that just need to go back to where they're from in Mexico and start churches. There's so few good churches in Mexico now. Granted, I haven't been all through the whole state, but I've been through Sonora a lot, going down there with Annabelle and her family and seeing it. Man, there's just not a good church within 100 miles, maybe 200, maybe 500 miles. I mean, it's a big state. It goes all the way up to the border, right? I mean, I have looked around, and there's such a need. And there's people that need to go, and there's people that need to do that, and, big families, and there's just such an impact we want to have. The guy that lives... He kind of stays here, that Pastor Miguel, let's stay here. His name is Gabriel. I don't know if any of you have met him. Usually on Sunday he's not here because he's either at work or at church. But, I talked to him a little bit more. I got the chance to talk, and his English is broken, and my Spanish is kindergarten. But, I talked to him. He's been here in the States for 23 years. He is 73 years old. He has not been home for 23 years. He has not seen his wife in 23 years. He talks to him on the phone. He's got grandchildren. But, you know, the guy comes here, and he works really hard, and I don't know all the details, but I bet he sends 95% of his paycheck back there and supports probably a huge in, what's the name? I was going to say Horchata. It's, sorry. What's the name of the state, Patrick? Oaxaca, thank you. It's in Oaxaca. Man, you know, it breaks my heart. I mean, it breaks my heart. I don't know how many more people are like that. You know, they can't go home. They can't do this. And you know, we just, there's many people that you and I know that we could communicate this wonderful love to. The grace that we've been shown. That it's not just religious practice. It's not I have to go to church. It's, man, I get to go to church.
Amen.
If it's not I get to go to church and that's not your attitude, then when you go home today, pray that it would be your attitude. Because not that we feel perfect every time and there's not stuff going on. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not living in some dream boat. But ultimately, we should want to be around God's people and hear from the Lord and ask the Lord, hey, speak to me today. I want to seek you first, because I know everything's going to work out if I seek you first. If I seek my own way and try to go through my own plan and do this and do this, I'm sick of this, I'm tired of that, I'm going to do this, blah, blah, blah. You know, things are just going to get spinning again, and my life's going to start spinning again. And maybe there's some good times where it stops and I don't spin anymore. Lord, I don't want to be that way anymore. I want to seek you first in your kingdom, and I want to share that good news with everybody else because they need to hear it too. And whether somebody else follows it or not, or, you know, they give you a hard time, well, you got to keep moving forward. And trust me, in the end, it'll be what's best for everybody. You be the first person to do it. You stand up and say, I'm going to do it. And I'm not going to worry about anything else. Lord, I'm just going to trust you to work out the details. And we know he will because of what we are going to celebrate this morning. He paid the price. He was willing to die for us. At our worst point, he was willing to come. Well, let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the reminders in this book of your love and of your plan for us. Lord, I know we all fall short. And Lord, I know we've blown it all in many places. I can't even begin to, you know, count the things that, you know, I've just messed up on, or I just didn't choose to trust you, or I just, you know, was going with my feelings, and that's the way I'm going to be, you know, kind of attitude. And boy, I can do that so easily. And but Lord, I know you dwell in us, and you remind us so wonderfully. No, this is, the fish wasn't 28 inches, it was 18 inches. And I'm going to be honest. And I'm going to do the right thing. And I'm going to be the Christian, so to speak, in this circumstance. I'm going to follow you, even though I don't know what the other person's going to do or what's going to happen in that. I'm going to do it. I'm not going to toot my horn. I'm just going to do what's right. And help us to be those people, Lord. You live in us. It's there. We can do that. We can do greater and greater things. We all have that as we received your love, Lord. And I just pray we'd just be those people that would continue to draw closer and want to know more. And just move away from trying to make our lives happy for 5 minutes or 5 weeks or 5 years. We all know that's just chasing the wind, but yet we find ourselves doing it. Father, if there's anybody in this room here this morning that just needs to be up to date with you, you know, there's been a lot of water under the bridge, and maybe they have left some things that they know are the right things to do, and they decided to go their own way. But Father, this morning's a great morning to get caught up and ask for your forgiveness, and ask to be set back right on the path, to be those that are shining for you rather than just looking like everybody else. Father, we learned such great lessons in the book of Daniel about that. Those two things that we're studying through, Lord, here are, well, they're beating the same drum. Well, because you're working all that out, Lord. We remember how those three Hebrew boys just would not do what the king wanted to, because it was wrong. And they were willing to put it all on the line, their lives, into a very, well, horrible death, being thrown into a fiery furnace. And they said, you know, we don't even need to think about it. We're going to do what's right. And we trust the Lord's going to deliver us. And if he chooses not to, we're still not going to do it. And Father, I know some of us, well, maybe took a knee. We've kind of bowed down to our emotions or to the things of this world. And we need to straighten that out. And Lord, I know today is a great day to do that as we commune with you. And Father, we all should just rejoice at your love, that you chose us, that we were once lost but now found. And Lord, may we rejoice in that goodness. May that, Lord, remind us of the perfect wonder, wonderful beauty. And those words are so terrible to describe what you have in store for us. We can have a smile on our face. We can have a spring in our step. We can rejoice. It doesn't matter if the bills, we don't know how the bills are going to be paid this week, or we're not sure how that relationship's going to turn out, or we don't know what's going to happen with the children, or we don't know what's going to happen with the PG&E bill, or whatever it is, the car payment, car being broke down, whatever. That stuff is just nothing compared to what we have in you. And your promise is to take care of everything, and you always have. We're here, and we've never been shipwrecked. We've never been all mowed under and bulldoze over. We all know that, Lord. Help us to trust you in those areas. We can be reminded of that by your love. And Lord, finally, for anybody that's never made that commitment, they may show up here, but they never made that commitment. They've been pulling on the door, thinking they're good, thinking they're all right, pulling like that guy. Lord, the reality is, Lord, you just got to push and receive. And when you receive that forgiveness and you ask Jesus to come and invite him to come in your life, his promise is to forgive all your sins, cleanse the unrighteousness, and make you a new creation. And it's just a free gift. And I pray they would receive that free gift this morning. So Lord, as we come to you and commune with you, Father, bless these things. You know where we're at. You know. We're not hiding anything from you. We might have everybody else fooled, but we're not hiding for anything from you. So I pray when we have that cup in our hand and that little piece of bread representing your blood shed and your body broken, that, Lord, we would be those people that would just rejoice, come up to date with you, and look forward to what you have for us. So bless this time, Father, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So just come forward, if you would, and receive the communion, and we'll have some worship going on, and then we'll partake together.